friendship sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, June 11th, 2014 is the date. June 11th, you know, halfway through this year, what, 2014? We're getting ready already. To think about 2015. I mean, Thanksgiving, I'm already previewing some Christmas music that'll begin after the Thanksgiving
time. You're like those retail stores. You're trying to get Christmas out early.
I know.
You can't do it till after Halloween.
I know, but I'm already thinking about, wow, I mean, how fast time progresses. And what's that ringing? Oh, I know what that means. That means Holly's lost her phone and she can't find it. So you can do something. I think it's weird. With Apple, you can use your iPad and you can ring your phone. Even if the ringer's turned off, you can find it wherever it's at.
Oh.
There's a special app or something where it will make that unusual ring. So I think a cell phone has been found in the homestead. Two things that have been found out this week is that there's some events coming up. Pretty poor transition, but the best I can do. This Friday night, if you were tuned in for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, Dr. Ken Cuffey was our special guest, and he talked about an Antioch celebration where some of the grads from the Urbana Theological Seminary are going to share their vision for where God's going to use them in the future, and you're going to hear a little about the seminary, and it's going to be a dessert night at Stone Creek Church in Urbana, 2502 South Race Street. It's going to begin at 7 p.m., and if you want to know more about the Urbana Theological Seminary, maybe taking classes this summer or in the fall, or how they see themselves as equipping and serving the area churches, so that whether you're teaching Sunday school class or want to go into full-time vocational ministry work or just want to audit some of their courses or take classes so it can be added to your transcript, you can find out all about it this Friday night at Stone Creek Church beginning at 7 p.m. And you can find out more about that interview and some of Ken's testimony by going to our archive programs page, greatnewsradio.org, and just look for Ken Cuffey and the Urbana Theological Seminary, and you can hear that anytime. And then on Monday, we had, again, Bob Bridgewater, who's the area task force chairman or committee member that's bringing about prayer initiatives representing the National Day of Prayer. And in 2 weeks, actually a week from this Saturday on the 21st, there's going to be a special prayer breakfast. And so he's seeking after RSVPs by this weekend so they can make the proper arrangements. So if you're interested in praying and being a part of future prayer initiatives throughout our area, give Bob a call directly, and he would love to talk with you about praying and meeting for a breakfast on the 21st. It's going to be held at the Lincoln Square Mall, and it'll be from basically 9 to 11, 9 to 10:30. And you can get a hold of Bob by calling 217-637-9079, 217-637-9079. 9079, and that's for Bob Bridgewater, and that's for a prayer gathering happening on the morning of June 21st. Well, I know some things are happening late at night with capitalism and purchasing or acquiring new concepts and ideas and getting excited about simple things that you would think would never make any money, like a hooded pillow. I'm intrigued by that because I know sometimes when I've been sick and I've worn to sweat
we'll
out,
order you one. It's $19.95.
I'm interested in that because I like it when it's really dark, but I don't like wearing those things that cover your eyes because it, you know, covers your nose. But when I've been sick and I've worn a hooded sweatshirt to bed, you know, to maybe sweat it out, I like putting over that little hoodie and covering my eyes with it. So I guess that was one of those ideas that all these tycoons or these wealthy business people kind of laughed at till they learned it made $1.6 million or something.
Oh, they're $29.95. I just looked them up here for. But you can get, I think you get something free with it, too. As an iPod holder or something with it.
Yeah,
I've been watching, the late at night I get hung into watching this show, The Shark Tank. And so where investors and entrepreneurs come in and they share their vision and their products with a group of investors, millionaire investors, and they try and see if they can get them to come on board. So it's been an interesting show. I don't know that I'm going to tell you you're going to watch it and grow closer to Christ, but I'm just being honest. I mean, sometimes when I got to just turn things off and just kind of
defrag.
Defrag. So I laid down, I started watching it. I fell asleep on the couch. It was just one of those nights. My wife's like, what did you watch? Like the Shark Tank. She's like, oh, gosh.
Well, wasn't there a program like with sharks, live sharks, where they go down in the tank and it was live footage? I mean, that was a big thing with sharks.
Oh, I don't know.
Oh, okay.
I steer away from most things that are sharks because I, you know.
Because you have that fear of flying and you don't want to go over the ocean and the 1-2 punch.
Well, it's that whole term apex predator. I mean, you know, I stay away from sharks. I stay away from lions. I stay away from things that, by and large, generally could eat, kill me, devour me, big black bears, things like that. I stay away from.
Yeah.
I think that my habitat. It's the church, the city, those kinds of places.
The safe zone.
The safe zone.
And in that safe zone,
here comes the transition.
Yeah,
get ready.
Exactly.
We're gonna release later in the year a coffee table book, large format. Mark's poor transitions between
Mark's favorite transitions.
Mark's transitions between things. You'll love it. You can revisit this one.
And speaking of that safe place, you probably have a Bible in your hand when you're in that safe area.
Oh, there you go. Wow, that was really great.
Let's talk about the Bible
today. From page 42.
Let's talk about Jesus today.
Oh, that might be good.
Hey, in fact, I know I just the other day handed you a copy of Start Here, Beginning a Relationship with Jesus, a new book, and we hope maybe in the next week or two to have the authors on a Monday, Tuesday broadcast of Mark and Friends. But it's a great read. We'll be talking about this book pretty soon. I love the chapter one. It says, it starts with Jesus, and I knew it would ring your bell when I set up the interview because they talk about community and doing life together and the importance of living out your Christian experience because you've already been fortified yourself by reading the Bible, by attending a church, by being poured into, by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and direct you. Yeah. And then as you do that and you live life with others, you do life together and rub shoulders, then the natural thing would be Jesus is a part of the conversation and Jesus is a part of the conversation because he's living and abiding in you. And so that's a book we'll be talking about in the future days. But I know I just handed you a copy. And so enjoy that. And we'll be talking about that soon.
Yeah, well, I mean, isn't that just the thing that we struggle with? 3 days ago, we celebrated Pentecost, and 50 days before that was Jesus rising from the grave. And the Bible tells us that he spent 40 days with his disciples. He was teaching them about the fullness of the kingdom of God. And after Jesus had spent that time with them, telling them how to share the gospel, sharing with them the gospel, telling them about the intricacies of what God was doing and how God did it, probably walking them through like he did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus through the Old Testament. Jesus said, it's time for me to go. And what did the disciples say to him? They came to him and they said, like, well, when will be the time that the kingdom will come back? When will be that? Essentially, what they're kind of saying is, we'd like to go in the world, but that's kind of messy. But when do we get to go to a big church? When does big church come here and we get to go to big church? And Jesus, right in that instant, rebukes them. He says, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set by his hand. And so he says, look, even if I told you, you wouldn't get it because the Father said it, and the Bible tells us in other places that God's ways are not our ways, that who can know the mind of God? So Jesus is saying, this is outside your realm of conception. Plus, if I told you that day, you'd go on autopilot till that day. And he says, essentially, I like to tell people, he just said, shut up. And he said, your job is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's your job. Why did I just spend 40 days with you? So that you would be equipped in every measure to do that. Matthew 28 gives us succinctly kind of what those 40 days look like. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And so Jesus says, look, this is your mission. This is what you've been given. Paul says later of Timothy, he says, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus. And so this is the measure, this is the mission that Jesus gave us, that he sent us forth with. And I think that oftentimes what we do is we get ourselves kind of like, I'm just going to church. And that has nothing to do with what the mandate of Jesus really is. You know, it's not about getting people to heaven. It's not about getting people to heaven. The gospel is not about my getting you to heaven. The gospel is about my bringing you, or God bringing you, towards God. your knowledge of Christ Jesus in God. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about you know God, but rather that you are known by God. That's in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, where Paul is reminding the Galatians about this gospel that they heard. That you once had not known anything, and now you know God, but don't get so haughty in your knowledge of God, in your idea of how you do church. Instead, realize that the more powerful thing here is that you are known by the God of the universe, the God who can do all things. What I love is that Jesus taught his disciples through the Old Testament because the Old Testament talks about it. I've run some religious circles where people say to me, you know, well, the Old Testament's kind of passe. The Old Testament's not really, we don't really need to look at the Old Testament. To those people, I say, do you go to the Red Box and you only watch the last 15 minutes of every movie that you rent? Mm-hmm. Because the bulk of the story happens in the Old Testament, and the bulk of what we know about Jesus coming is in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is rife with Jesus coming and us knowing what this Jesus was going to be like, that he was going to come. I got to think, Isaiah talks a lot about remnant, and remnant is this firmly planted believer, firmly rooted believer. Every church, by the way, has one. Even those churches who you would say, I don't know, that church seems a little crazy. There's a remnant there, because God doesn't leave his body alone without leaving a faithful remnant there. And maybe you're listening to the program today, and you are that faithful remnant. You need to know that God has you in that place for a reason. And when the appointed time that God says you can vacate that place, by all means do so. But you know that God has planted you there for a reason. God is always looking for redemption, restoration, revival, to break out in and amongst even the worst of churches, the best of churches, the mediocre of churches, all the breadth of churches. But I love in the Old Testament, I was reading just the other day in Isaiah chapter 11. It's a fascinating chapter. By the way, 10 is really great, how God, who's sovereign over all things, God uses the armies of heaven and earth to squash and quell all rebellions. And so what happens is God's people, Israel, gets a little haughty and they get a little prideful. And so what God does is he raises up the Assyrians, this army that doesn't know him. What's funny is this army that doesn't know him comes under and in the service of God. And so God uses the Assyrians to go through this prideful forest called Israel and to do some chopping. He goes through there. But what happens is when we get towards the end of chapter 10, the Assyrians get awfully prideful. It says things like, they came here and then they went there. They lodged there for a night, and Ramah trembles, and the Geba of Saul has fled, and cry aloud, O daughters of Gilead, give attention to this. And really, it's the pride of Assyria kind of welling up. And then God the Father, who is sovereign over all things, who is the King and Lord over all the armies of heavens and earth, what he does is he grips the axe a little tighter, and then he fells the Assyrians also. He cuts down the arrogant and prideful Syrians. And it says in verse 33 of 10, it says, behold, the Lord God of hosts. By the way, when it says Lord God of hosts, that means that he is sovereign over everything. The Lord God of hosts will lop the boroughs with terrifying power. In the great heights will be hewn down low, and the lofty will be brought low. I love it because the New Testament tells us that his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness. But what comes right after this, so you have this big prideful forest. And those of you who are right now are going, I can make a few connections to prideful forests. I can make a few connections to rebellious people who believe they're beneath God. But at the same time, God is using and will ultimately cut low their own pride and arrogance. Maybe some of you are going, that sounds familiar. Hmm. But the great news and the good news is that God goes on in chapter 11 of Isaiah, which just blows me away. And he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Mm. So it says in this field of prideful trees that had been cut down, there is a stump. And in that stump, there is a sapling that is coming up. And this sapling, by the way, for those of you who are going, what is that? That's Jesus.
Jesus.
You know, if you're not sure what the answer is, say Jesus. As a Christian, you're 99% likely to be right. But there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So right away, the sapling comes up. And by the way, what are saplings in our idea? What are saplings look like? They're weak. We tie sticks to them. We use those little twist ties to keep them because saplings want to bend over. And so right away, this sapling looks weak. it looks like it's impoverished. It looks like everything that is embodied at the manger scene.
Vulnerable.
And yet, but what does it say? That from his roots shall bear fruit. And this will bear fruit unlike any other fruit that has been seen in the world. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Look at what it is saying here is that this person to come is going to be utterly righteous. Some of us act righteous. Jesus wears righteousness like a coat. Jesus is the embodiment of righteousness. And most of us judge. We judge wisdom and counsel and knowledge. We judge all those things by what we see. Jesus doesn't have to judge them by what he sees because he is the embodiment of justice and righteousness. And I love that it is wisdom, counsel, and knowledge, because those are all the things that the greatest of kings in the Bible have. David and Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world, so it alludes almost to these kingly properties, and Jesus is this King of Kings. And it says, he shall judge by what his eyes see and decides disputes by what his ears hear. Again, Jesus looks in a way that we can't even imagine. I love that in Revelation it says that his eyes are like flaming fire. That it pierces through all iniquity and all falsehood. And he shall judge by what his eyes see and decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. You know, we love as a people, we love everything about justice. I mean, if you scan TV, I mean, there are so many TV shows that are about justice or about courtroom dramas or about any of that. Mark and I have joked many times, I can say, you can't handle the truth. And right away, I don't care what age you are, you know what that means. There are some kind of cultural references I'll make that fall like a lead balloon to the 20-somethings and even some of the 30-somethings. But I can say that one and everybody's like, oh man, A Few Good Men. And some people are like, I got to go home and watch that. Yeah. I know when I hear it, all of a sudden I'm YouTubing the clip because I got to see Jack Nicholson do it again because it's so iconic. But we love that. I mean, there's a CSI show for every single city in the United States, it seems like now. Law and Order, all these courtroom dramas. We love courtroom dramas. We'll stay glued to watch O.J. Simpson. Did the glove fit? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And we have this kind of figurehead for justice. It's called Lady Justice. If you've been at most courthouses, you see this image, and it's this woman who has a sword in one hand, and in the other hand, she has scales, and those scales are balanced equally for justice. But you know what? The things that Lady Justice may embody are the things that Jesus perfectly embodies. It says in Revelations that Jesus will come with a sword in his mouth, and he will judge all by the truth of his word. And by the way, long before there was justice, there was Jesus. Long before there was this idea of what is equitable and right, there was Jesus who declared what was equitable and what was right. So when we say, well, is Jesus just? Jesus is just because that is who he is. That's what he defines. It isn't that justice defines Jesus. It's that Jesus has always, since the beginning, defined justice.
And I like how he says, Jesus, referring to himself, I am the truth.
You don't get, there's no, look, there was no like, there wasn't like, I wonder what he means. I mean, right away they knew what he meant. I mean, he is justice and he is equity. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, again, that sword of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. By the way, I was thinking about this when I was reading this passage a few weeks ago. Never in the Bible does Jesus draw a human weapon. I mean, he even rebukes Peter. He says, put away that sword, Peter. What's wrong with you? Never does Jesus draw a human weapon, but he continually cuts people to the bone. He continually kills their sin with his words. With his words, he does damage that a human weapon couldn't even imagine to do. And so by his breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Again, the qualities that we would love to embody, Jesus wears them and defines them. And then probably one of my favorite passages recently. I mean, I waffle. I go like, well, that's my favorite passage. No, wait, that's my favorite passage because I read passages and I go like, oh, I love what they're about. But this passage I absolutely love. It says, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand over the adder's den. It's beautiful in its poetry. But it's even more beautiful in its power, because this to us is shocking. This is a new shocking reality where the wolf and the lamb lay together, because there is such a peace that has fallen upon the world at the coming of this Messiah. There is such a peace that suddenly the wolf and the lamb can lay together. Suddenly the leopard and the young goat are hanging out together. Suddenly the lion and the fattened calf. By the way, what would a lion want most? A fattened calf. We talked about that in the beginning, right? The apex predator. What does a lion want most? A big fattened calf to chew on and to eat. And what happens here? The lion and the fattened calf are hanging out. And the most shocking is this, is that the little child shall put his hand on the adder's den. By the way, the adder is one of the most poisonous snakes. I also talked about a cobra here. A little child is now playing with the cobra, which what does that do? If we understand Genesis, that undoes Genesis, because God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. But he says, but one will come after and he shall crush your head. And so what happens? Jesus has come, and with the righteousness, with his words, he has crushed that enmity that has been put between there, and suddenly children are playing with snakes, because snakes have been returned to what snakes always should have been, which were just animals that crawled along the ground, not this evil and devious beast that has been embodied by Satan. And I just love how that looks, this picture of what this looks like. And God uses what? A little child. It's this little child. And by the way, it goes on to verse 10 when it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall be the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant of those of you who are standing firm, to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush. Those of you saying, I don't know if God even knows that I'm standing firm in this place. He knows it's in here, right between Assyria and Cush. You're somewhere in that part there. From Elam to Shinar to Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea, what God is saying is, I have not forgotten you, remnant who stands firm. I have not forgotten you. You know, I like to say it this way in my church. It's imminent, yet it's an inch away. It's far enough away that we don't see it, but it's close enough that we feel it. We read this text and we feel that Jesus could come at any moment. And for that, you know, thinking about the interview that we're going to do with the people who wrote the book, Start Here, and that, is that that should prod us towards wanting to share the gospel with people, wanting to do life with people. Because if we see Jesus' next moment as an inch away, if we see that, the immediacy in that should drive us with the gospel towards people. That doesn't mean you get up in your neighborhood and start doing the Billy Graham. Don't do that, because you're not Billy Graham. You're going to look like an idiot in your neighborhood. Okay? What it does look like is maybe you bake something, maybe you pick something up, maybe you go over to your neighbor and maybe you share it. You know, we had a friend recently who came over and he dropped off a bunch of vegetables. And so what my wife did is she goes, this is more vegetables than we can possibly use. Let's put 75% of it in a wagon and let's walk door to door and give everybody a little gift. And by the way, 15% of those people were at my house then Sunday night around the fire pit, bringing their lawn chairs and sitting down, people I've never talked to before. And that is a beautiful moment where we've pressed in with the gospel and we've done it in a way that is us. Let's stop trying to be other people and let's start being us. Let's start being the people that God called us to be with the gospel. So,
can't add to that.
Can't add to you don't Jesus. Have a transition? Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night. Thank you.